Lord, I just ask that you'll bless every single person, Lord, the hardcore here this afternoon, Lord, who've stuck through the whole day, Lord. And I pray that you give them ears to hear, Lord, what you're speaking, what you are speaking to us in this day, in this time, Lord. Thank you for what's gone before, Lord, but we look forward to what is going ahead. Father, I just ask for mutual encouragement, Lord, just like Paul said when he wrote to the Romans, that he'd be mutually encouraged by the sharing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to share from a particular bit of scripture for a few minutes. But first of all, I did think it would be good to share this because I don't know how many of you recently have come across Fellowship Life. And obviously what I'm doing at the moment is transcribing them. And I hope to get them out in a couple of volumes is the hope. And I'm expressing this now, so I'm committing myself to it. And in Fellowship Life Talk 5, he lays out these aims of a fellowship. And I feel they're just as applicable today as they were when he laid them out. I'm not quite sure where he got them from, to be honest. I doubt that they were completely original. As with all the best things, they tend to be borrowed. But he structures a lot of his talks around these aims, these six aims. And so here they are. I'm having to move my pictures so I can see what's going on here. I might just pin, that'll stop things from being so... I don't know how to do that. Never mind. So the first one was to show our love for the Lord. The second one, to produce mature, stable and holy believers. Thirdly, to incite Christians to love and good works. Fourth, to care for the poor members. Five, to preach the gospel. And six, to do good in the world. And he also simplified them down in this way, which makes a lot of sense. The first goal is to be committed to Jesus himself, and then which is aims one and two. And then secondly, we are committed to each other, as we've seen how deep that went, particularly with what Viv was sharing last time. And thirdly, we commit ourselves to the world, aims five and six. Now, Roger says some really important things here that I don't have time to go into now, but either get FLS 5 and listen to it, or once we've published it, read it and see what he says about those aims, because I think they're relevant for a lot of churches now. Sometimes we get those the wrong way round. But I wanted to take a few moments to look at someone in the New Testament who carried real vision, and that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you're just going to take a few verses from Luke. You'll know them very well. Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. We'll just look at these and just see what is the nature of vision. What is it? So first of all, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in Christ my Saviour." Sorry, I've just realised I've got a little timer here on my gizmo, but I didn't start it when I started. That's dangerous, isn't it? So I'm starting it now. Okay. And I've taken a couple of minutes off. You'll be pleased to hear. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." So this is an incredible level of joy and exaltation that Mary shows. "My soul magnifies the Lord." She's witnessed the double miracle, her pregnancy, a virgin birth, completely unprecedented. And then also Elizabeth in her older years, she's meeting with Elizabeth and spoken with her. And then also Elizabeth's pregnant. And then also the baby leaping in Elizabeth's womb. John the Baptist is 6 months old and he leaps for joy. I'm guessing that Jesus at whatever it was, 3 months or something, wasn't old enough to leap. But you've got those three miracles there. And Elizabeth has affirmed her in her destiny. And so Mary's got real cause to rejoice. And this is inspired by 1 Samuel 2. So virtually everything that she says comes from elsewhere in the Bible, in the Psalms or in 1 Samuel. But Mary is saying all this, get this. Mary is saying all this, and she hasn't given birth yet. She hasn't seen the fruition of what God has promised. Hannah expresses a hymn of praise in 1 Samuel 2, but Samuel's born and God has answered the prayer. So this is real vision that Mary is bringing out here. And Mary, of course, echoes all the Old Testament women who were waiting for children and praying for babies, key figures who would be in the line of Jesus. But as you said, Mary's pregnancy is more amazing than anyone else's. I think Nikki Gumbel says that That it's the greatest, that Mary's obedience is the greatest step of faith of all time. Well, certainly a great step of faith anyway. So firstly, vision comes from miracles. If our vision is not based on miracles, it's a human vision and it's not a God vision. The incredible nature of Mary's praise and thanksgiving comes from wonder at who God is and at what he's done. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She says she can actually make God greater by her praise. We can do that by our praise and worship. We're actually making God more glorious. How's that possible? And yet, of course, it is. How do we apply that thanksgiving that Mary has in her heart? And one thing CCF's been known for in the past, and we still carry that passion. One of our lines that we have on the board is passionate for Jesus. How do we lavish our lives in praise and worship on Jesus? Well, that is part of our desire and part of our vision, I know. And I'm sure all of you here share that. And then she says, he's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. I love this version of it. For imagine it, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. This is the only verse in her song that reflects her own destiny, her own calling. All the other verses are about God's greatness and his enormous salvation plan and the whole of the world. But this is the only verse where she focuses on herself. And yet, of course, her heart's revealed here because there's no arrogance there at all. And this is the other aspect of vision, another aspect of vision, that we have to be pure in heart to receive the vision. Mary's blown away that God takes notice of her. She's just an ordinary, devout Jewish girl, and yet God's chosen her. I certainly feel that about myself. I'm sure from time to time you think that about yourself. How amazing that God's chosen me. And when she says all generations should call me blessed, there's not a shred of arrogance there, but there's insight into God's plans. Vision is something in the supernatural that you can't see with the naked eye. And Roger says this about vision in FLS 5. He says, vision is altogether more glorious. That's than aims. Vision is when the aims are mixed with faith and you see it before your very eyes as complete. You can see in the spirit what God is going to do. Then you get all excited because you know what you are going to be like. You have seen it. You have tasted of what God has for you. That excitement is sufficient to get you through every difficulty that is ahead. That is what vision is about. We're not indispensable. God will achieve his purposes without us. But when we're given a vision to run with, we are privileged. And so we mustn't give up on our vision. Please don't give up on the vision that God has given you this afternoon and into the future. I think it's particularly special that Mary gets so much encouragement at this point. She travels to witness Elizabeth's pregnancy and to fellowship with Elizabeth and to get some strength and courage for the days to come. She's a teenager who's pregnant. There's apparent scandal surrounding her. It's a difficult time to give birth, and she is in her first pregnancy. So, you know, we've had an interesting theme of lots of references to childbirth today. And I can't imagine, of course, I can't begin to imagine what that must have felt like for Mary. But she carries such a vision. And no wonder she says this, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And then vision is also a sign of God's mercy. And this is my favorite bit of these verses. That's just to come. But this bit here, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. God's mercy has to be part of our vision. God's mercy wasn't just on CCF when it started, but God's mercy's continued to sit on the next generation. I'm second generation CCF, but also on the third generation and all those children who are born and scattered across the world now. God's mercy is still on them. Hallelujah. As on everyone who has believed in Jesus, his mercy is fresh for those who fear him. it says, doesn't it? And so we pray, don't we, for the fear of the Lord for our children and for our children's children as well. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So we have to be hungry for vision. This is future. Mary's speaking about what Jesus is going to do when he's born. So again, she's speaking in faith. And this isn't anything to do with Mary's role. This is to do what God is doing. It's total renewal. That is what Jesus is bringing to the world. Total renewal. Nothing will ever be the same again. That line from a Graham Kendrick song springs to mind. The coming of God's kingdom, his rule and reign is going to be assured through Jesus coming. As Roger was saying on the talk just now, it is finished. It is done. The victory is won. Hallelujah. And he scatters the proud. And he raises up the lowly, like Mary, like you and me. So if we want vision, we need to see the miraculous. We need a pure heart. We need to be crying out for God's mercy. And this last point, we have to be hungry. This is the key thing coming out in the Fellowship Life studies, being hungry for Jesus. And I was really blessed. I think it was Friday. Martin forwarded something from Roz. Roz has written something specially for this weekend, and we'll send it out with the recollections. Just email me and I'll send you these goodies out. She said this. This is part of what Roz wrote. When Roger was still a young Christian, he was called to the front in a London meeting to receive a word from the Lord. To his consternation, those waiting on the Lord for a word for Roger could only weep. They were just crying, waiting on the Lord for a word. But eventually they said that it was Roger's love for Jesus that would touch people. And Ross says, I think it was his tangible love for Jesus that motivated all his ministry. It gave him a passion for the word of God, for the work of the Holy Spirit, for body ministry, and his love for the children of God. We have to have that yearning for the Lord. To have vision. If we are full, if we're quite happy with how life's going, if we got our pension sorted, we're just sitting pretty, as it were, then we don't need a vision. We need to be hungry. If we are poor, then we need a vision. If we are conscious of our inadequacies, of our failings, of our weakness, that's when we need a vision. And just to finish off this passage, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers. So God's helped Israel. John France mentioned that earlier, God's faithfulness to Israel. If God isn't faithful to Israel, he can't be faithful to us. We are grafted in, and God is a faithful God to all his people. He will redeem his people Israel. So what are our aims? And I'm not going to spend long on this. I've only got two aims here. And they're general aims. As a church, we're seeking now for God, what are you calling us to next for specific aims? But as the wider body of Christ, what are we being called to do? Firstly, praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving to God. I believe God wants to restore praise to his church. We talk about worship nowadays. It's all worship. But actually, we enter the gates through praise, not just thanksgiving for what God's done in individual circumstances in our lives, but praise for who he is. And how are we going to do that? It will be different for each of us. But let's do it together. Let's give God praise together as much as we can. Martin showed the 40 Days of Prayer booklet. It was incredible that we'd agreed and planned as a church. It was Amy, I can see on the screen here, Amy, who said, let's have 40 days of prayer. And we didn't know we were going into lockdown, but it sowed the seeds. God knows what's coming up around the corner. We hear from him and we obey him. We've had, and Martin talked about it, weeks of evening meetings sometimes. And we just set things aside to focus on God. I wonder if God's calling me to do this, to say no to things I really want to do. And probably we've done some of those things over lockdown in order to say yes to the very best things. Is that what God is calling us to do? There will be lots of things we want to do, but actually we need to say yes to the best things. And this hymn, I always get excited when I come across a song or a hymn that I've not known before and then can find a new aspect of God's favour and God's goodness in it. And this is quite an old one. It's by Timothy Dudley Smith, When the Lord in Glory Comes. But the last verse, when the Lord to human eyes, here it is, shall bestride our narrow skies, not the child of humble birth, not the carpenter of earth, not the man by all denied, not the victim crucified, but the God who died to save, but the victor of the grave. It is he to whom I fall, Jesus Christ, my all in all. That's who he is for us. So finally, 100% commitment is the second aim. I think for me, I only slacken off in my faithfulness to Jesus because I forget who he is. Psalm 89, verse 14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And just reflecting today and having just a moment to pause and think, it's not the fireworks in God's kingdom that keep me going, that keep me faithful. It's the steady burners. It's the people like Norman and Grace Todd, and others like that, you know, John Street, bless him, others who've been faithful over years and years, right to the end, who've been a real inspiration to me. Catherine Booth says this, I wanted to put it up, but I couldn't. A long life of steady, consistent, holy labour will produce twice as much fruit as one shortened and destroyed by spasmodic and extravagant exertions. So that's what we're calling for, looking for a long life of steady labor. I can see John Gollidge laughing there. Okay, so I'm not sure if he's laughing at me. So last verse here, just to point out that Mary's vision carried her through. Look at this, Acts 1:14. This is the upper room before Pentecost. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary is there. She's been through the agony of watching her son crucified on a cross. And obviously she must have seen the resurrection too. And she's there waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall. She is faithful. So I just want to pray just before I hand back to John. And it's a prayer that you'll be familiar with. So just still our hearts for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly. Amen.